looking at the man possessed by the legion. For our reading, though, we have a reading time. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because that's really kind of the application. I don't think anyone here is possessed, you know, but we've all been under the sway of the wicked one, as it says in the Bible, before we came to Jesus. And the devil, it is his job to, if he can't wipe us out, he wants to make us not useful for the kingdom. So he's always attacking. But just such glorious passages, verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. So I will read the odd and we will read the even numbers together. We're going to do verses 1 through 10. I'm the one that usually butchers it, but I'll do my best. So here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, he writes, "And you, he made," and that "he made alive," by the way, is italics. It doesn't really exist in the original text. So really it would read, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Don't you love that? I mean, is that not meat, potatoes, dessert, part of the Bible? I mean, it's got everything in it. And I love how it says he prepared the works for us in advance that we should walk in them. Not that we should strive in them or we should worry, am I doing enough? Doing enough. Just love Jesus, follow him the best you can, and live your life. And he'll take care of the rest. He does the whole thing. He is that gracious and kind. He's the Savior. He saves sinners. He saves us from hell, but he's also daily saving us. That's our sanctification. He's helping us. So anyway, we go from there. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, you have three stories of three hopeless people. We're just going to look at the first one, just the first 20 verses. And that's the man that was possessed by the demons that called themselves Legion. Let me get there. And I am going to just read that, the whole passage myself through, because otherwise I think as we get into the exposition of it, it'll just be easier for me to make my comments and not interrupt myself reading. So if you'll do that with me, or I mean, just listen as I read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And this is right after they cross the Sea of Galilee, and there's this great storm, and they're disciples that were afraid for their lives, and Jesus is sleeping in the back, right? And he gets up and just calms the storm and tells them, "Where's your faith?" And so from there, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes," the Sea of Galilee still. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and his shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he had said to him, Jesus had said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out into the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us with the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they, that's the people in the city and the country, went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed and in his right, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him and who had been demon possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him and depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So what a testimony, amen. Just craziness, but sanity from that. By the way, when we get to chapter 7, Jesus goes back to that area and the people are welcoming to him then. So the guy was a great witness, you know, almost like Lazarus. What was Lazarus' job to do? Nothing, just die. All Lazarus did was die. But because Jesus raised him, it says many of the Jews started believing in Lazarus because of what happened with him. All he had to do was die. That's all we have to do, right? So isn't that interesting? But so number one on your sheet, this demon-possessed man had all the power and no control. I should have said, but no control. Think of power and control. He had all the power, right? We got to read through this again a little bit, where it says he had the unclean spirit. That's a demon, of course. And he'd been dwelling among the tombs, you know, bound with chains. But, you know, it says that he had all the power because verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains and had been pulled up and that they'd been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Like, he had all the power. But look at the next verse. No control of his life. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Just tortured, tormented. But then there's hope. And that's number two on your sheet. The man was hopeless until he saw Jesus. So look at, let's see. I think I left, verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. And then verse 6, but when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. Now, again, I know the demons are in control. There's lots of speculation about all of this stuff, but it's interesting. It says, again, he saw Jesus from afar and he ran and worshiped him. So the Greek word there for worship is proskuneo. And this is from the lexicon. That can mean, it can mean to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. That could be sweet, unless it's Knuckles. Our dog Knuckles has horrible breath. So ask my wife, I'm not exaggerating. He could be sitting here by the communion cups and I could smell his breath from here. But anyway, it's a sweet affection thing. I mean, kiss, you know, we learn worship is kissing toward the Lord, right? When we sing to him, it's like reading him with a holy kiss, right? It could also mean to fawn or to crouch, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage. So, you know, reverence, to adore, or to actually, so it can be worship, or it can literally be to prostrate himself. So I believe he saw Jesus and he saw hope. He ran there and fell down on his face, you know, but then the demons that are in him start speaking. So look at verse seven. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you, or beg you by God, that you do not torment me." Now, the Matthew version of this story, the demons say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know there's a time when they're going to go to hell, or to Hades, to the pit, to the abyss. That's all more complicated stuff we don't have time to talk about right now. But I can tell you this. After the Lord comes and gets to church, there'll be 7 years of tribulation down here on earth. And then after that, when he comes back to the earth and we come back with him, Satan will be bound in a place called the abyss for 1,000 years. And we'll live here on earth happily, but there'll be mortals with us. So after the 1,000 years, sadly, he'll be released one more time. And a bunch of those mortals, not all, but a lot of them, will fall, be deceived by him. But after that, for the devil, lake of fire forever. And the Bible clearly says that in the story of the sheep and the goats there in Matthew, that the lake of fire, hell, was prepared or created for who? The devil and his angels, not for humans. Just like, I forget if it was Sue or someone said during our sharing time, or Cindy, you know, the Lord, Cindy was sharing this, that he just wants to be with, he wants to be with everybody. He's a relational God. That's why we don't follow the extreme reform stuff, the Calvinism that says that God doesn't, you know, we have a choice, and we are chosen by him, but he desires all men to be saved. It's right there in the scripture. I like to think of it as this. What was Abraham's name before Abraham? Abram, right? Abram means exalted father. And I would say, what idiot would name your kid exalted father, you know? Clean up your room, exalted father. This doesn't flow, you know? But that's what his name meant, exalted father. And then God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many, father of nations. And I realize that's our God. Our God, he's a heavenly father, and he's exalted. He's God. But he wants to be the father of many, and he wants to be the father of everyone. Unfortunately, we're not whatever the other Arminianist either. We just believe that everyone has he wants everyone, and everyone has a chance. And the gospel is so simple. We'll get to that at the end here. Just very simple. The good news of how you can be saved. And once you're saved, he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So anyway, but number three on your sheet, and we're going to read more about this, but the demons were in control until they saw Jesus. So we use the word control twice in our worksheet, but the man was hopeless till he saw Jesus. The demons were in control. They thought they were until they saw Jesus. Now they're begging because he has all authority over them, you know, and we'll talk about this too, if I can remember it. Why is the devil even here? Why the demons? God is sovereign, and I'll just say it now. He, in one sense, Pastor Chuck said this, it may sound irreverent, but it's not. Satan is a servant of God, in one sense. He has his will, but God's in control, and God can use the things that Satan means for bad for our good. We call it, you know, we get attacked, spiritual attacks, and we're under attack, but we're also being tried. Or if we're tempted by the devil, it's a trial. It's a test. Bible is very clear in James chapter 1. If you're tempted, don't say I'm tempted by God, because God cannot tempt. It says here in James chapter 1. He's not tempted by anyone, nor can he himself be tempted. But a person is tempted when they're drawn away by our own evil desires. And who do you think's doing the drawing? You know, it's the enemy. But God can use it all for good. So anyway, picking back up in our passage, so they're begging him not to send them into the abyss earlier to torment them, because he had said there in verse 8, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then verse 9, then he asked them, what is your name? See, it went from him to them. He asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion, like a Roman legion, they say somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers, sometimes maybe less, but that's just a general thing. We already read there that were 2,000 pigs that went over into the sea, so maybe multiple demons possessed each pig, but there were a lot of demons in this man. It's very sad and scary. My name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So again, people talk about territories, and maybe that's true. And Daniel, Daniel was praying there and a partial fast. And then a messenger came to him and he said, I was detained. I would have come sooner when you started praying, but I was detained by the prince of Persia. So it seems like princes or principalities, it talks about elsewhere in Ephesians, you know, the spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But it seems maybe, we know so much and people can speculate, but they were begging him not to be sent out of the country. Now a large herd of swines was feeding near the mountains. So the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And you wonder why. And again, speculation, but here's a verse for you. I don't have it on your sheet, but Matthew 12:43, where Jesus talks about when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, talking about the spirit. So these spirits seem to need a body to dwell in, it seems. Jesus would go on to say, and when he can't find one, he gets, you know, was it 12 or 7 more demons, just more wicked than himself, and goes back into that man, and the current state of the man is worse than when he started. But then in Matthew there, if you read on, Jesus says, so is this wicked generation. That is shared in the context of them asking him for a sign, the Pharisees, and him saying, a wicked generation asks for a sign. So again, I didn't know when I was going to say this or how I was going to say this. Obviously, the spirit world is real, and the devil is real, a real being, a real person, if you will. And there are fallen angels, and some would say the demons are the fallen angels, and that's very possibly true. They could also be, others would say, the spirits of the Nephilim who were killed. No time to get into that, but if you want to talk to me after, I'm glad to share what I do know. Regardless, we have an enemy, right? And how this applies to us, what really helps is when we realize, let me say this too, there's nowhere in the Bible that shows that a Christian could be possessed by a demon. 1 John 4:4, write that down and you can look it up later, but that's where John writes, greater is he who is in the world than he that is in the world, Satan. In context, he's talking about false teachers and the false spirits behind them. It's talking about, spiritually speaking, that we have an enemy. But so when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and he doesn't like roommates. I'll put it that way. No roommates. And so there's no room for the devil or the demons to come into you. Now, I know people can be oppressed by the devil, but here's the other thing I've learned too. The devil, all he has to do to mess with us is to get us into our flesh, if you will, to get me operating in my sinful nature, you know, and that only happens like 1% of the time. You can ask my wife. That only happens to me 99% of the time. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm walking. No, that's a lie. So I know God's gracious. As a younger Christian, I would have said it like this or something, but no. So, but it's, but the devil can cause circumstances, and then how I respond to those will determine how much he gets over on me. And I know there's horrible things like someone being murdered from 200 yards away, just trying to have peaceable dialogue, you know. And there's horrible things down here, but it's because we have an enemy. But as they say, we know how the story ends. I've read the back, the end of the book, and it says there, the devil and the demons and whoever chooses not to be to trust Jesus will be cast into the lake of fire. And so, but that's not what he intends for anyone as far as humans go. So that's why I, you know, they begged him, I'm sure, to be sent to the swine. I don't know for sure, but so then verse 13, and at once Jesus didn't hesitate. At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 swine, I'm assuming. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And that's where our pastor in California, he likes puns, kind of like John Corson, and says this is called a swine dive. Or if you want another dad joke, this is where they got deviled ham from. Okay, I'll move on now. Oh, sorry. I hear the groans, so it's not. Yeah. If you go in that other room, as you're walking out to your left, that's where I do my therapy. My older daughter gave me for Christmas last. It's a little plaque on the wall in there. It says, good jokes, $10. Bad jokes, $5. Dad jokes, free of charge. So, yeah. Anyway, moving forward. So what a bizarre story, huh? That's really happened. By the way, it's in all the three, what we call synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew says there were two men there. That's not a contradiction. It's just Luke and Mark focus on this one man. But so we go on from there. They go down in the sea and they drown. And I can't help. I wonder if those demons did go to the abyss, and I don't know. I say this again. This is not doctrine, I'm just sharing with you. Matthew says that they said, have you come to torment us before the time? So sometimes I pray, Lord, send them ahead of time, right? Get them out of here if that's possible, you know? I don't know. So moving on from there. So where was it? Okay. So verse 14. And again, so those who fed the swine, we read that already. They're freaked out. They go into this town and the country telling everyone what's happened. I'm assuming the owner of the swine probably showed up. That's probably who shows up there. And it's, you know, I got to read verse 15 though and comment on that. Then they came to Jesus, the people from the town, and saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? On the boat, the previous chapter, the disciples on the boat, they're going to drown. They're on their way to drowning. And Jesus is sleeping. But he, you know, God was in control still. And he calms the storm. And after it's all calm and their lives are saved, then it says they were, you can look at back at it. Well, it's just right there and probably the same page. And then it says they were afraid. It says verse 41 of Mark, the previous chapter. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, speaking of Jesus, who can this be that even the wind and the wave obey him? So our God, you know, we are to fear him, but that doesn't mean as a believer in Jesus to be afraid. There is a reverence, though, that's very, to me, it's on the margin of afraid, honestly, but it's just because of how awesome he is. But God, I promise you, is gentle and he's humble in heart. Because Jesus said that about himself, and he later says in the book of John, if whoever seen me has seen the Father. So, and sorry, I got a wheeze going up here. So, and John writes in his letter, perfect love casts out fear. And the one who fears as a believer has not been perfected in love. That does not mean you're not saved. And you are saved. We are saved. But that means that as we grow in our love relationship with the Lord, we still fear him. We respect him. And it becomes to a point where we're afraid of hurting his heart because he's already died for all of our sins and washed them away. So isn't that encouraging? He loves us. It's just, again, what Cindy said and others shared. He just wants fellowship with us. As one pastor put it, God is, as a believer, God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. You know, he's in love. He is love. God is love, and he loves you. if you've come to him, and it's simple, we're getting there. So, and so then they plead with him, verse 18, verse 17, and then they begin to plead with him to depart from that region. And I just think about my other pastor friend in Boone, when we used to go to his church before we planted this church. And he said this back in 2010 and 11. He used to say, it's either Jesus or insanity. That was 13, 14 years ago. Look at the world now, is it not? It's either Jesus or insanity. And this is insane. This was a guy that was tormenting the whole town and they couldn't contain him, and he contains him, but he destroyed their work. Some would say this wasn't kosher, but that was a very Gentile area. Maybe, but could have been Jews that owned the sheep. But either way, their business was threatened and they wanted him out of there. But again, well, the guy was a good witness. And when we get to chapter 7, he's back in that area and people are thronging to him there as well. So praise the Lord. So finally, number 4 on your sheet, Jesus delivered this man from total destruction. And if you have trusted Jesus, he has done the same for you. So again, the demon possessed, formerly the man that was delivered, he begged Jesus that he might be with him, verse 18. He, of course, who wouldn't want to stay with Jesus then? But Jesus said, however, verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis that Jesus, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Again, he just had to, I'm sure a lot of them saw, is this the guy that used to, wow, you know? And that, this is where we close with application. That's each of us. You know, just as Jacob, which means sneaky dude, rascal, you know, heel catcher, he became Israel, a prince of God, governed by God because of Jesus, if you will, because of God, because of Jesus. You know, Simon Peter, you know, a cursing fisherman, became this amazing evangelist because of Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus, who was this wicked, evil Pharisee who was terrorizing, torturing the church, became Paul the apostle, who was this wonderful missionary. And we all have a story like that. If in our work, she says, if we've trusted in Jesus, he's done the same for us. You may not think your testimony is that exciting or like dramatic, but all I know is the Bible says if one soul turns to Jesus, there's celebration before the angels, it says. Of course, the angels are celebrating, but who do you think in heaven, who do you think is celebrating before the angels, in front of the angels? The Lord himself. It's a party. Sorry, that probably sounds dumb coming from a 61-year-old bald guy. but the thing is, I'm serious. Like, but not just, so it doesn't matter if you grew up homeschooled and you don't remember when you came to the Lord. Do you want him now? He wants you. He loves you. That's the good news, you know. That's what gospel means, good news. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And whoever believes in him, or to trust him just means, you know, it's more than head knowledge, but it's to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon. But it has nothing to do with, I'm going to clean up my act and be good the rest of my life. Good luck with that, because I've been a Christian a long time, and that doesn't do it. He does the work in us and through us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And here's the thing about your testimony. You might think, well, how have I influenced people like this former demoniac, Legion? And how could I influence people like Peter or Paul or, you know, eventually Jacob, Israel? Wait till you get to heaven. You'll be surprised the people who came up to you and thanked you because you smiled at them at the grocery store, something you don't even remember. I guarantee you, I believe, because it's not us doing it, but Jesus doing it through us, that we will all hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Just stick with Jesus. So next week, if we're still here, We'll look at the story of the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was dying and died, and the woman with the issue of blood who interrupted all that, and how God took care of them. So, Father, thank you for your goodness and for your love, and thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you are here for all of us, Lord. You came to save the world. We just pray more and more we'll put their trust in you and our families and co-workers and classmates, Lord, people that we rub shoulders with, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.